Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Canto 9, Chapter 2, The Dynasties of the Sons of Manu, text number 10, which has no purport. So I'm just going to read the translation. When the hero Prishadra was thus cursed by his spiritual master, he accepted the curse with folded hands. And having controlled his senses, he took the vow of brahmacharya, which is approved by all great sages. Text number 11. Vasudeva Bhagavati Sarvatmani Paremale Ekanti Tvam Kato Bhaktya Sarabhuta Sarit Sama Vasudeva. Unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavati, unto the Lord, Sarva Atmani, unto the Supersoul, Pare, unto the Transcendence, Amale, unto the Supreme Person, who is without material contamination, ekantitvam, rendering devotional service without diversion, gataha, being situated on that platform, being situated in that position, bhaktya, because of pure devotion, Sarva Bhuta Sarit Samaha, because of being a devotee, friendly and equal to everyone. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Thereafter, Prishadra gained relief from all responsibilities, became peaceful in mind, and established control over all his senses. There's no purport. The translation is as long as a purport. Being unaffected by material conditions, being pleased with whatever was available by the grace of the Lord, to maintain body and soul together, and being equal toward everyone, he gave full attention to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vasudeva was the transcendental supersoul, free from material contamination. Thus, Prishadra, being fully satisfied in pure knowledge, always keeping his mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, achieved pure devotional service to the Lord and began traveling all over the world without affection for material activities, as if he were dumb, deaf, and blind. Text 14. With this attitude, Prishadra became a great saint, and when he entered the forest and saw a blazing forest fire, he took this opportunity to burn his body in the fire. Thus he achieved the transcendental spiritual world. Purport. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 4.9, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatvataha tatvadeham panarjanma naiti mam iti sorjana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Prishadra, because of his karma, was cursed to take his next birth as a Shudra, but because he took to saintly life, especially concentrating his mind always upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he became a pure devotee immediately after giving up his body in the fire. He reached the spiritual world as mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, Mam Eti, as a result of his devotional situation. Devotional service performed in thinking of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so powerful that although Prishadra was cursed, he avoided the terrible consequence of becoming a Shudra and instead returned home back to Godhead, as stated in the Brahma Samhita 5.54. yastva indra gopam atavendra aho sukarma bandhan rupa palabhajanam atanoti karmadi nirdahati kintu tabakti bhajam govindamadi purushang damahang bhajami. That's definitely a Brahma Samhita verse. Those who engage in devotional service are unaffected by the results of their material activities. Otherwise, everyone from the smallest microbe up to the King of Heaven, Indra, is subject to the laws of karma. Pure devotee, being always engaged in the service of the Lord, is exempt from these laws. Prashadra, he was the son of the Vaivashvata Manu. Shradadeva. And yet, he had the service of protecting cows. There were 10 sons. One of them was Prishadra. And his service was protecting cows. Cows are considered so important that even the prince of the whole, practically speaking, since he was the son of Manu, we can say of most of the universe at least, he was protecting cows. And the result of even inadvertently, the cow under your protection, his protection, was killed by then he was cursed even by his Vashishtha Muni, who was not an ordinary personality, a great Brahmin, spiritual master, to become a Shudra in the next lifetime. So it sounds like quite a sad story. Poor Prashadra. Never went to school, couldn't get a good job, wound up just trying to protect a cow. And not only that, but he didn't even have a flashlight, so he couldn't see in the night. He didn't have enough money even to have a candle. So inadvertently, when the tiger came to attack, although he tried to the best of his ability to defend the cow, he got cursed by his spiritual master to become a Shudra. But that's not exactly how things actually turn out, nor would that be probably a good story to put in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not that Shukadeva Goswami, you know, he was getting to the 10th canto, he had to fill up the 9th canto, so he kind of like threw in some stories here and there, whatever he could find just to fill it up. So in the future, those in the disciple succession could have a big enough book to distribute it and make enough money to maintain the temple. No, this is very similar to many other stories that we'll hear about in the 10th canto, like the cursing of Nalakuvar, Amanigriva. They were also cursed to become trees. Now, if you had a choice between becoming cursed to become a Shudra and a tree, I wonder which would you choose? Tree? Shudra. Well, I don't think it takes a lot of thoughtfulness. Do I want to become a tree and stand for 10,000 years of the demigods? But if you become a tree in Vrindavan, these trees were special because they were able to see Krishna's pastimes. They were tall trees, so they could see all over Vrindavan, whatever Krishna was doing. In any case, they were cursed to become trees by Narada, our great spiritual master in the succession. But it turned out to be quite favorable to them. They were able to see Krishna. Now, if we got cursed in such a way as that eventually we saw Krishna, we'd do a lot better than we're probably doing now. Who's that? Who can curse us so we can see Krishna? It's hard enough to find someone who can give you a blessing to see Krishna. What to speak of finding someone who could curse you and see Krishna even quicker. So Prashadra, he was a great prince, and the chances of him going back to the spiritual world was rather bleak. Although he was in Treta Yuga. Still, when you're a prince, you get an opportunity to enjoy. And when you enjoy the material world, especially when you're having a good time in Treta Yuga, there's no problems in Treta Yuga for most people. then the opportunity to focus one's mind upon Krishna is practically non-existent. Although, obviously, there was some training by Prasradra. He undoubtedly went to Gurukul. He was trained about the goal of life, to fix the mind upon Krishna, but it was very unlikely he was going to do that in his present circumstance. But because he was cursed by his spiritual master to become a Shudra in his next lifetime, therefore he knew it was time to get serious. Otherwise, he wouldn't have become so serious. Took up the vow of brahmacharya. Now, of course, devotees take up the vow of brahmacharya nowadays, and no one takes it seriously. Because generally, no one takes it seriously. But in any case, when Bhishma took the vow of brahmacharya in Dwarpa Yuga, the demigods showered flowers on him, calling out Bhishma. Do you know what Bhishma means? What does Bhishma mean? It means terrible. That for a kshatriya to take the vow of brahmacharya was considered terrible by the demigods. The demigods aren't exactly, you know, celibate monks. But they thought it was terrible. But it served as an opportunity for him to, on his deathbed, see Krishna directly and go back to the spiritual world. Similarly, Prasadras, getting cursed so that he became serious about Krishna consciousness, fixed his mind upon Krishna, took up this vow of celibacy, wandered around the world fixing his mind on Krishna, and then going back to the spiritual world at the end of this lifetime, it's quite a blessing. Although from the material point of view, it's quite a sad story. He became so crazy thinking about Krishna, he entered into a forest fire. He committed suicide. He couldn't take it anymore. So from the perspective of a materialist, this is a very horrible story. Innocent man gets cursed by someone, goes crazy thinking about Krishna, and commits suicide in the forest. And goes back to some imaginary world they call the spiritual world. Became a spirit. Maybe he's still floating around here as a spirit. In the spiritual world. Therefore, the ninth canto is not always what it appears to be from our perspective. And also we can find here that when one gets cursed, it's by an elevated person, it generally turns out to be a blessing. Especially if the curse is on the, we'll find Vashistha in his billions of years of existence, obviously, that he winds up cursing people once in a while in the Bhagavatam. That's usually what gets in the Bhagavatam. His ordinary everyday life, performing puja and things like that, and thinking about Krishna, that's rather ordinary. Something extraordinary is when he curses someone. And it's usually his disciple. Curse one disciple to become a bird, and his disciple was powerful enough to curse him that he became a bird too. But that doesn't happen every day. It's not that here comes Vashistha Muni, let's run and hide. Who knows what he's feeling like today? We could be really in serious difficulty. But this is over many millions of years, the history, and at least here we find that when an elevated person curses us, then generally it turns out to be a benediction. If one is serious and doesn't become angry and instead uses it to fix the mind upon Krishna. Because there's no better benediction than that. If someone comes along and blesses us, you're going to become wealthy and famous, etc., etc. We take that as a great benediction. But actually, according to Kunti Devi, it's not a benediction at all, it's a curse. They've done studies where people have won the lottery. As a matter of fact, one person won the lottery twice. $125 million, another time for a mere $80 million. And they've documented how it's ruined their lives. How after winning all that money, like one man had a favorite granddaughter, so he gave the granddaughter everything she could possibly want. But then she turned into a drug addict and committed suicide eventually. So he was heartbroken. He said, before I got all this money, I was happy. Nice family life. But after, it was a curse because everyone just got completely absorbed in these sinful activities, and that this caused a disaster in our family. So what we think is benediction is a great asset, a lot of times it turns out to be a curse. Therefore, Kunti prays that, not that when Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Yadricha Lavashantusto, Dvandvatito Vimatsaraha, Samaksarava Siddhalcha, Kripapinana Bhadite. That one who's satisfied with gain, which comes of his own accord, who is free from duality and does not envy, and is satisfied both in success and failure, is never entangled although performing work. So in the material world, if we simply accept that this is coming of its own accord, Yadrishaya Lava Shantusto. Yadrishaya means out of providence that somehow or another is being sent. Both the good and the bad, Tate Nukampam Susumik Shamano, Bunjana Evatma Kritam Vipakam. Tate Nukampa Anukampam. So actually what we want is Krishna's mercy. And Krishna doesn't give his mercy for people who don't want it. If we're not dependent on Krishna, then why will Krishna give us his mercy if we don't ask for it? All we do is have to ask for it, sincerely. Not that we say, oh Krishna, we cross our fingers, and we say, oh Krishna, I really need you. And Krishna's looking at our fingers and say, really? What do you need me for? No, when we actually develop the feeling that we actually need Krishna, then Krishna reciprocates with us. First of all, we have to believe that there is a Krishna. Otherwise, why would we be dependent on him? If he's on the list of, you know, if this happens, then I depend on this. If this happens, then and down the list, if all else fails, then I call out to Krishna. No, if Krishna's down on the list, then we're going to have to go through a whole lot of things before we actually depend upon Krishna. And if we actually depend upon Krishna, if we actually believe Krishna is there and we depend upon him and call out his name, then Krishna appears and we get his mercy. So that's good. Now the question is how serious it has to be before we depend upon Krishna. Or if we don't practice with the little things, when something really serious comes about, then what are we going to do? Just like I mentioned, one devotee, his father was like almost 90 years old. He had a quadruple bypass surgery on his heart. And his son was his Indian family. His son was always trying to get him to chant Hare Krishna, take Krishna consciousness seriously. Pious Indian family. So afterwards, after the quadruple bypass surgery, the devotee went to his father and said, Father, now it's time to become serious about Krishna consciousness. And the father said, well, why should I? I had the surgery, I'm all right now. Or as one Mataji was telling her mother, there was one picture of one man telling his wife, chant, the wife's about to leave her body. And then her husband was saying, chant. And the wife was going, can't. Or even the sadder story is one, which is true. One Mataji was telling her mother at the time of her mother's death, please chant Hare Krishna. And the last words of the mother was, I cannot say so many words. And then she left. So if we don't practice in the little things, that, you know, the daily activities that we go through that are causing some disturbance in our mind, either the momentary joyfulness of achieving something or doing something, you know, even the momentary joyfulness of finally finishing my rounds and, oh, I feel so good. And we don't think about Krishna even in that moment. Oh, I feel so good, Krishna. Now I can think about you all day long. Now I feel so good. Now I can go back to my normal state of forgetfulness. It's a relief. I don't have to think of God anymore. So we can't pass the small ones. Then what to speak of the big tests we're going to have to face? If we don't practice the small ones, how are we going to practice the big test? You can't figure out how 1 + 1 = 2 in the first grade class, and you want to graduate to the, you know, advanced calculus class. this Bhagavad Gita is so philosophical and boring, I fall asleep all the time. Let me go into the something about Krishna and the gopis in Vrindavan, something interesting. Let me go into the advanced mathematics, although I can't figure out even what the elementary mathematics are. Therefore, Prabhupada said that first deserve and then desire. Before you become a high court judge, first of all, learn how to become a lawyer. So, hopefully we don't get cursed by our spiritual master. But even if we do, we have to be prepared to fix our minds upon Krishna anyhow. And if we think, well, leaving this body is so far away, I'm young and everything is going to be all right, and, you know, I'll do a cram for my final test 5 minutes before I leave my body, and I hope I pass. No, every moment there's a test. And if we can't think of Krishna when we're not in such difficulty, how are we going to think of Krishna when we're in extremely, you know, difficulty? They've done studies where the pilots, they have this black box in the cockpit so they can find out what the pilots say at the time of their conversations, and especially the aircraft crashes. So they found out that most of the pilots, when the airplane crashes, the last words are, "Mommy!" It's not Krishna. So we have to change that. And these stories are examples of that, to help us understand the whatever the yuga is, because that's what the ninth canto leading to the tenth. We may think, oh, this is Kali Yuga, it's a horrible place, there's so many difficulties here. But if we read the ninth canto and the eighth canto, we'll find out every yuga there's problems. And as a matter of fact, the problems are only solved when we become Krishna conscious. There's no other solution. There's no story in Satya Yuga where everyone lived happily ever after. No one lived ever after in Satya Yuga. Matter of fact, we were all in Satya Yuga in some form or another, and here we are now. And even after we don't make it out of here in Satya Yuga, in Kali Yuga, still we got to go back to the same cycle somewhere, some kind of cycle. And everywhere, the story is the same. It looks good on the surface, but ultimately you die. It looks like it's going to be a successful life, but without Krishna consciousness, it's a failure. And with Krishna consciousness, no matter how the material story ended, if one is actually Krishna conscious, then it's a successful life. That's the only measure of real success. So we shouldn't look forward to dying healthily. I'm going to take my pills every day, my vitamin pills, do my exercise, eat the right food, so at the time of death I'll be healthy. I won't have an unhealthy death. That's not the aim of life. Or at the time of death everyone was, you know, chanting my glories, but I went to hell. It's not exactly what the aim of life is. Or as Prabhupada said, Napoleon, every year they have a ceremony where they go and they to the statue of Napoleon in France, because Napoleon has this big statue, and they clean off all the bird stool because it's outside. And they do a little ceremony, put a garland on Napoleon. So Napoleon's statue is there, but the question is, where is Napoleon? He has a statue, but what happened to him? For all we know, he may be one of those birds coming in and making an offering. So what is the value of such a life? Well, you have a statue, and everyone and you become a bird in your next lifetime. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Hare Krishna, I have two questions, if possible. So the first one is that it says here that Prishadra saw a forest fire and he went into the fire to burn his body. What I previously understood then from the scriptures and other preacher is that the only accepted way for a person, for a devotee, for a Brahman to end his, to kill his body is by fasting. So he can only commit suicide by fasting. That's the only accepted means of suicide. So how come if here he just burned and he went and burned himself, he got the spiritual reward?
You think it's unfair?
No, I'm asking if what I knew was wrong or there are other means of...
Either the Bhagavatam's wrong or what you heard was wrong. Which do you think?
I don't know, because if I say what I heard was wrong, it means some preachers were wrong, so...
Well, which do you think is... Do you think there's something wrong with the Bhagavatam?
No, but it might be that there are some exceptions, so it might be that both are right.
Okay. Generally, that's possible. Both are right, but... The point is that... Yeah, I mean, the Bhagavad Gita says, "Anda kale tamameva smaran mukva kalevram, yak priyati samadvavam, yati nasyatra samshaya." That whoever thinks of me at the time of death attains me without fail. That's Bhagavad Gita chapter 8, I believe it's text number 9. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam, tyajanti anda kalevram, tam tam evaiti kondiya sada tad bhava bhavita. That whatever one thinks of at the time of leaving the body, he's sure to attain that state in his next lifetime. So if one is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then how can one not go back to the spiritual world or at least join Krishna in his pastimes?
So if one is absorbed in Krishna consciousness and think of Krishna, he can commit suicide with that thought, no matter what method of suicide he can choose and go back to Krishna.
That's right.
Okay.
The whole idea is, generally speaking, when people commit suicide who are not fully Krishna conscious, then they're not following Krishna's directions. But if one is fully Krishna conscious, then everything one does is, you know, directed by Krishna. You can't make a mistake when you're fully Krishna conscious. Just like Maharaj Rishabhdev himself, I believe he was in the, which canto is Maharaj Rishabhdev? Fifth canto. Yes. Beginning of history. He himself also committed suicide by entering into a fire, burning his body to ashes. So it's not uncommon in the Bhagavatam that happens. Because they're fully conscious of Krishna. Maharaj Shabde was an incarnation of Krishna, Shaktivesh. So for them, they're not identified with their body. They're beyond the material conception of life. So therefore, it's simply an opportunity for them to go back to the spiritual world as soon as possible. Otherwise, they may have to wait longer. But they're anxious to go back to the spiritual world, and therefore they take their body and burn it so they can just get free from it and go back to the spiritual world. The motivation is not in the mode of ignorance, it's transcendental. You had another one.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The second question was about Vasishtha Muni, that it says here in the previous verses that he was wrong in cursing his disciple Prishadra. My question is, what are the consequences in such a case where the spirit...
Well, whatever the reaction, depends what he does that are wrong. Oh, I'm not Yamaraj, I don't know. But the result is his disciple went back to the spiritual world. So he becomes eligible to go back to the spiritual world. If your disciple goes back to the spiritual world according to the Bhagavatam, then you become eligible to go back with him. So he cursed him, which was wrong, but the result was that Prishadra went back to the spiritual world, so Vasishtha Muni gets the credit for it.
If you do something that is wrong, but the result, the consequences are right, it means you get the credit for the right consequences, even if what you did was wrong.
In this case, because Vasishtha Muni is not an ordinary personality.
Okay.
So there may be an element from the material point of view of being wrong, but because we're dealing with a spiritual subject, ultimately, because if your disciple goes back to the spiritual world, then you get the credit for it. That's it?
Yes.
Okay. Anything else?
So questions from the internet, from Avadhuta Raya Prabhu. Some say a guru in tamas should be rejected, but from this story about Prishadra, we cannot hear that he rejected Vasishtha. What do you think?
Well, Vasishtha Muni is not in tamaguna. He may have displayed some element of tamaguna under the circumstance, but considering the subject matter was harming a cow, it's not exactly the same kind of tamaguna we find even nowadays. But Vasishtha Muni is not by nature in tamaguna. He's a pure brahmana. It just so happens that in historical incidents, once in a while, because the modes of material nature and the material world always are slightly mixed with tamaguna, that may have manifested itself, but it's not to be considered very serious.
There are two more.
Yeah.
So to make spiritual advancement, one needs the constant blessings of Guru. If Vasishtha was in tamas, what mercy he could give to Prishadra to make spiritual advancement?
He wasn't in tamas.
Okay, these are linked.
In any case, he had already instructed in Krishna consciousness, and therefore the original Guru was in Prishadra's heart, giving him direction, and also his Guru's instructions previously, how to fix the mind upon Krishna. It's not that the guru doesn't have to constantly preach to you. Even if he says a few words to you and you take it seriously, then you'll have the guru with you all the time, depending on how serious you take it. There's vani and there's vapu. But if we accept the vani seriously and take up the instructions wholeheartedly, then that's sufficient to become eligible to make spiritual advancement.
One more question. Can we produce with a material tongue a spiritual sound vibration of Krishna's name? If not, how and when Krishna appears in the sound we produce by our tongue?
Well, Krishna is always appearing in the sound of Hare Krishna. The question is whether or not we're chanting it in such a way as that Krishna is going to appear to us. He may be there, but the question is where are we? So Krishna is everywhere. It's not that he has to appear. He's in every atom. He's in our heart. He's in between the atoms. So it's not that we're going to make Krishna appear. But we chant Hare Krishna, and if our intention is to become Krishna conscious, then Krishna reveals himself to us through the holy name. But Krishna is there in the sound. But the question is, we have to be eligible. We have to chant in such a way that we actually mean it. that we want to engage in Krishna's service. Krishna may be there, but the question is, do we want to engage in his devotional service or not? And if we do, we chant it sincerely, and Krishna is pleased that we actually want to engage in his service, then he reveals himself accordingly. Okay. Karandaraya Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.